Great. Well, again, a warm welcome. I hope that your cups are full and that the plate of pastries is gradually getting lighter. And we won't mention what might be getting heavier. Just enjoy them. And we're very glad that you're here. So every few months, we get together for what we call an Oak Hall Cafe. And you're experiencing it now. We sit and we chat, we enjoy coffee, and we have somebody to tell us a story or to share something with us as we enjoy this ambience. So we'll go back to our position of enjoying coffees and conversations in a few minutes' time, in about an hour's time, as we kind of reflect and kick around together around our tables and what it is that's been shared with us. This morning we've got two special guests. I'm not one of them. My name is Andy. I'm part of the team who lead the church here. But one of our guests is a singer grown here in Caterham, and then the other is a writer. And we're going to hear something pretty amazing from him. So sit tight. Let's give a big round of applause and a big welcome for Kylie. She's our first guest this morning. So big round of applause for Kylie. She likes to make a big entrance, so she starts out in the car park. This is your moment, Kylie. Yeah, she's on her way. Well, you might have heard Kylie singing in various venues, and this morning she's going to share one song with us that has been something's particularly inspired her. So, Kylie, come and join me when you're ready. I can keep talking for a while if you want to. You know, the way some of us have got to know Kylie particularly is through a special series of meals. Everything we do at Oak Hall Church seems to orient around food and drink. And so we have a special series of meals that we run on a number of occasions. And I'm hoping that when Kylie arrives, she might be able to tell us a bit about that. Here she is. Round of applause again, I think. Yes. Have a seat, Kylie. Brilliant. We've got these old stools from a cinema here.
Yeah, where's the armchair gone?
Yeah, well, we're going light this time.
Oh, I was going to have the hot seat.
Here we go. Welcome. Is that a coffee or a tea you got there?
It's a coffee. Ah, yeah.
Just what you need in the morning.
Yeah, coffee and a brandy for my nerves.
Fantastic. So, Kylie, where are you from?
I'm from Caterham. Well, I was born in Wallingham and grew up in Wallingham.
Yeah.
And Caterham, yes. Yeah, so
and I
I'm
saw.
Here.
I saw some brilliant children around just now. Do they belong to you?
They do.
Yeah, tell us about them.
There's my son, obviously, who you all know. I don't know where the other two have gone. Oh, yeah, there they are.
Fantastic.
Hallie's gone. There's my niece, Erin.
Hey, great.
My other niece, Alana.
Oh, hello.
And Evie. And where's my favourite nephew? I'm allowed to say that because he's my only one. And obviously, it's my mum, my dad, Bruce.
In joke, I think.
Little private joke, yeah. It's my brother-in-law, Simon, Michael, and my two beautiful sisters, Lisa and Holly.
Brilliant. Well, we're so glad you're all here. You brought the gang. That's brilliant.
Yeah.
So Kylie, where is it that you sing? Where do you sing?
Anywhere that'll pay me.
Oh, really? Yeah. We'll have to settle up afterwards here this morning.
No, I do weddings, anything. I do the pub circuit, social clubs, so yeah.
Yeah.
Anywhere, really, yeah.
So you've been coming to some of these series of events that we run,
yes.
That we called Christianity Explored. And what is it that has kind of drawn you to those, made you interested in coming to those?
Well, I've known Catherine and Terry for ever, really. We went to school together, got up to quite a bit of mischief, if you can believe that, from Terry. And then, obviously, we grew up and went our separate ways, doing our own things, and then we had children. And our children are now at school together, so they've kind of brought us back together again. And I've been spending a lot more time with Catherine and Terry, and they were telling me about it, and I thought, you know what, this could be something for me. I feel like there's always been something slightly missing in my life. So I've needed some sort of guidance, and from speaking to Catherine and Terry, I thought, yeah, maybe this is for me.
Yeah.
So I went on the Christianity Explored courses. So
what's it like, a Christianity Explored course?
It's amazing. It just changes your view on how you look at the world, where how it's all made, and just there's something. It makes you realise that, yeah, there is something, and it just... I can't remember what it was, what the key moment was for me,
yeah,
but something just clicked for me, and I thought, yeah, I get it now, I get it.
So when was this, Kylie?
I've done it twice now.
Yeah.
I did it at the beginning of the summer,
yeah,
and I did the course in November.
Yeah, brilliant. It takes you through the story of Jesus,
absolutely,
doesn't it?
Absolutely, from the beginning.
It kind of introduces you to him as though you'd never heard anything about him before.
Absolutely.
And it's not like a lecture, is it? It's
not at all. Oh, it's fantastic. We're greeted with a drink at the door, and then we all have a sit down and a giggle and a chat, and we have a three-course meal. It's wonderful.
Yeah.
We all get fed, and it doesn't cost anything, and it's really lovely. We all just, you know, it's like a big one big family, really.
Yeah.
It's beautiful.
And then discussing these big
absolutely, yeah. We go through
questions.
We watch a little DVD, and then we ask some questions, and then it's an opportunity for you to just literally ask anything that you want. And trust me, I asked a lot of questions, and a lot of questions that you might think would be a silly question, but there's never a silly question.
No.
And it's always answered.
Brilliant.
Yeah, with support and love.
Yeah. Sounds amazing, Kylie.
It's fantastic.
So, I know that this you're going to sing us a song in a minute, and that this song somehow clicked into your story as you are beginning to kick around these questions of who is Jesus?
Absolutely.
How could I? Is he someone I could actually know? And tell us about this song.
Yeah, well, it could have been written for me. It's like I say, the whole metaphorical message is somebody's journey from making their own mistakes, living their life, and then finding Jesus and realising that he is there and you're not alone and you don't have to do anything on your own. I'm lucky I've got support from my family and my best friend over there as well. And I'm very lucky in that sense. But, you know, there's only so much they can do.
Yeah.
And it just there was one line in the song when it literally says, Jesus, take the wheel, you know, help me.
Yeah.
And it just, I thought, yeah, this is it for me. This is it.
And that echoed something that was going on in your own heart.
Absolutely.
Yeah,
really did.
Kind of saying to Jesus, you take control.
Yeah, just, take control and guide me where I'm supposed to be going.
Yeah. Well, Kylie, we'd love to hear this song. We've got, we've brought in at great expense Paul Tradewell to play Cajon. So let's invite Paul up. So he's not one of our official interviewees, but a big round of applause, I think. Here he comes.
Well done.
Brilliant.
Fantastic.
Paul, thanks. Here's your amazing instrument. Had to scrape the barrel a bit as far as the guitarist was concerned, but apart from that, the band is good. So,
She was driving last Friday on her way to Cincinnati in a snow white Christmas Eve. Going home to see a mama and a daddy with a baby in the back seat. 50 miles to go and she was running low on faith and gasoline. It'd been a long, hard year. She had a lot on her mind and she didn't pay attention. She was going way too fast. Before she knew it, she was spinning on a thin black sheet of glass. She saw both the lights flash before her eyes. She didn't even have time to cry. She was so scared. She threw her hands up in the air. Jesus, take the wheel, take it from my head. says I can do this on my own. I'm letting go, so give me one more chance to save me from this road I'm on. From this road I'm on. Jesus, take the wheel. It was still getting colder when she made it to the shoulder and the car came to a stop. She cried when she saw that baby on the backseat sleeping like a rock. For the first time in a long time, she bowed her head to pray. She said, I'm sorry for the way I've been living my life. I know I've got to change. So from now on tonight, Jesus, take the wheel. Take it from my head. I can do this on my own. I'm letting go, so give me one more chance and save me from this world I'm on. Oh, Jesus, take the wheel. This road I'm on. Jesus, take the wheel. Oh, take it from me. Oh,
done. Well played. Beautiful. Great. Well, so now you've met Kylie, and what a beautiful song. But if you want to talk to her more about what she's talking about and this beginning of a journey, it's a beautiful picture, isn't it, of a journey. And I think she would say that's what it is, this kind of beginning to walk after Jesus, want to know him, seek him. And somehow this Christianity Explore course has been inspiring. And that song just triggered some thought, well, actually, I don't want to be in charge anymore. I want Jesus to be the one who takes the wheel, who takes over. What a beautiful story. So do come and talk to her afterwards. And we're looking out for when various characters start publishing her music. And we'll say we heard it first. We heard it first. Thank you, Kylie. That was really beautiful. Well, as well as welcoming Kylie here this morning, we're so glad that Andy Diggins is here. And we met him on a number of occasions. Some of us who are regularly part of Oak Hall Church, well, he's kind of part of the family. If you visit just for cafes, then you might have seen him after he spoke about going across the Atlantic. He went right across the Atlantic in a yacht just with a couple of mates. One of them was his brother, and his brother's here. So I think we ought to give a big round of applause. Yeah, that's amazing. So I struggle on Mercer's Lake. You know, that's a small pond just down the road. But they went right across the Atlantic together. That's another story, but at least it might remind you of who Andy is. Well, this morning, he's going to share with us, really, he's going to let us eavesdrop in on a conversation a conversation, the kind of internal conversation you might have as you're thinking over things in your bed or going for a long walk and asking those big, profound kinds of questions. And it's called A Rhyme for All Time. And so let's eavesdrop on this conversation now. But let's welcome Andy up here as he comes to the stage.
First line. So who is God? I feel I ought to know, for many a friend has urged me so, and they speak of him with such close affection, yet I struggle to see a connection between me down here and a God up there. Especially a God who is meant to care for me and all mankind, yet I concede that in my life there is a need these spiritual things to somehow see. For the faith of my friends, it seems to me, gives their life purpose, a reason for being. So I need to see what they are seeing. Now, let me say straight away, I don't mean returning to when people worship for lack of learning, when they feared for their harvests of grape and grain and so pranced and danced to a god of the rain, when they worshipped the sun and the moon and the sky as they used to do in years gone by before astronomy and telescopes revealed what, till then, had always been concealed. But now we know about the skies, and from cosmic studies we realise that the universe is of such precision. Did there not have to be some creative decision behind it? An all-powerful one determining things before time had begun? You see, if there is a God, he would have to be as big as that to appeal to me. I don't want a small God, one that is local, that is placed in a niche and is purely focal. I don't want a God that's crafted from wood, that cannot move from where it is stood, that cannot speak or hear or see. What good is a God like that to me? And I don't need a God that is just propped up and somehow made holy by the corrupt. How can I seriously adore a God that could have been made next door by a carpenter who, from the same piece of wood, might have fashioned a cupboard or a cooker hood? And there's something else that troubles my mind, prevents me from seeing a God who is kind: religion. It's clear that through the years, religion has not brought joy but tears to so many, terribly burdened with rules imposed by those who are stubborn as mules as they obsess about their God's commands, and so joy is squeezed out and replaced by demands. Such religious constrictions are not for me. I want the reverse. I yearn to be free, and I denounce those who point to their religions instead of owning their own decisions, who say that a God is pulling their strings and making them do despicable things. Now here's the rub. Those friends who I trust tell me sincerely that I really must stop looking at others and apportioning blame, for deep down inside, I'm just the same. They use the old-fashioned word of sin, and they tell me this sin is lurking within not just me, but all who walk this earth, in our DNA from the day of our birth. Yet I find this term sinner completely offensive. It fills me with scorn. I become defensive. That word doesn't fit when I think of me. When I look in a mirror, that's not what I see. I reject this accusation, and I resent the implication. Let me tell you how I see this sin situation. There are so many people in the human race whose actions, I feel, are an utter disgrace. The vulgar, the vicious, the violent, the vain, those who for gain cause mayhem and pain, those who are cruel, who kill and who maim. How dare you imply that I am the same as people like that? I'm nothing like them. They are the ones that I condemn, those who murder, Those who abuse, they are the people that I accuse of being sinners. Them, not me. For them, I have no sympathy. Knock them down. Lock them up. Throw away the key. What right have they to act that way, yet stay at liberty? Well, these views are strong, but they are real. Right or wrong, they're how I feel. So you may question and ask me why I want to know God. Well, my reply is simple. I've heard it said, we're all to be a long time dead. That 70 years is our average lifespan, and then nothing. We're no longer around, and our carcass is cast to a hole in the ground. Yet something inside me screams, this isn't true. That there's more in store for me and for you, that we're all so much more than the sum of our parts, and that something remains when my body departs. Some scholars of science, they say with pride that they can describe my very inside. According to them, I'm nothing more than common stuff you can buy in a store. Oxygen, carbon, phosphorus, nitrogen, magnesium, sodium, sulfur, hydrogen. And in one sense, they're right. For the wonder of birth hides the fact we are formed from the dust of the earth. But they may say I'm just water with muscle and bone, but if I were just those things alone, I wouldn't be me. It's not my physique that makes me a person, completely unique. If we are all just stuff in a body contained, then too many things remain unexplained. Words, for example, can be said or sung by combining our valves with our larynx and lung, but how it all works offers no clues as to which words we choose to use. Or why is it my taste buds? They all combine to define the flavour of a fine wine, yet they cannot explain why I prefer red. When others complain, it goes straight to their head. These thousands of buds can discern sweet from sour, but they can't tell me why I like cauliflower. They may detect taste, but they can't figure out why a grown man takes fright at the sight of a sprout. There seems to be in us inaudible voices impelling our daily decisions and choices. When I see an instruction to keep off the grass, why am I so tempted to step from the path, to break that rule, to disobey? What is it inside us that makes us that way? Why do I laugh? Why am I loyal? Why warm to some, yet from others recoil? What was it I saw in my future wife that made me want to spend all of my life with her? She from me such emotion drew that a loving and lasting devotion grew. What was it in me that she could see that led us to holy matrimony? No, how we work is well known, whether healthy or sick. But the big question is, what makes us tick? And consider as well the world around us, the beginnings of which still seem to confound us. Its breathtaking beauty, its awesome splendours overwhelm all my senses. Its majesty renders me speechless. But so what? No words of mine could adequately describe the sublime. Those mountains high and the valleys deep, they make my very soul leap within. I have to say, I feel so small against the immensity of it all. It's a world of wonder from east to west. We're either very lucky or else we're very blessed. And I want to say thank you to someone, but who? To whom does all the credit accrue? Some disagree. They say I'm daft. They say all this splendour results from a raft of natural things like earthquakes and ice. The fact that the mountains and valleys look nice is just a coincidence. They were never intended to appear to mankind as something so splendid. But what if they're wrong? What if this great power is behind every sunrise and snowfall and shower, who makes even mundane things appear glorious to man, and he plans it that way because simply he can? Those northern lights, they're just stuff in the air, but to us, they're wondrous, beyond compare. What if nature's designed for our minds to enshrine a subconscious awareness of the divine. Yet my feeling of smallness in this grandeur around me brings with it a fear which grips and astounds me. Can I truly believe there's a meaningful place for me in the vastness of time and space? Those friends in the church, they helped me to learn. They clearly don't share this heartfelt concern. They describe being part of a family of millions that spans every country and all the dominions, a family characterized by loving and caring, by sacrificially giving and sharing all that they can to meet people's needs, regardless of status or color or creeds. And their reason? A faith that is certain and strong in this one who invited them to belong. So this is the one whom I need to know. But how do I start? Where do I go? His name depends upon the language that you speak. The name I've heard is Jesus, from the Latin form of Greek. But the root of his name means rescuer, and this gives a clue as to the purpose of his being and what he planned to do. But the rest remains a mystery. So now I need to look at the Bible, for through history I know no other book has sold more copies or been more widely read, as millions of its volumes around the world are spread. So there has to be real wisdom contained within these pages to have stood that test of time way down through all the ages. Some call this book the Word of God and say within this word, for every race, in every place, the voice of God is heard. And despite the world's advances since this word was penned, there's never been a reason for scholars to amend even a single sentence of this most ancient text that tells us what has been, what is, and what's coming next. So I read. And the words reveal to me what previously I could not see. This one I thought I ought to know, he already knows me. I was reading the Psalm, number 139, and I see that there's never been a time when God did not know me. Aware of all my faults, and even more disarming, he even knows my thoughts. I sense an involuntary teardrop well up within my eyes, for like so many others, my life is one of disguise, allowing the eyes of people to see what I want them to see, but knowing if they knew the truth, they'd see me differently. So, if nothing about me is hidden from this all-glorious one, why would he want to rescue me, knowing what I've done? Love of this kind we just don't find in the world we know. This is love that's it's invented above, yet it flows to those below. And then I read Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11, and I see where I get my inkling that there has to be a heaven or at least something else beyond this veil of tears when I have finally expended my 70 or so years. I read, God has set eternity in the hearts of men. So that's why I perceive it every now and then. I didn't make it up. The answer's plain as day. We have a notion of eternity because we're made that way. I find this so encouraging, for something in me knew that eternity, it's no fairy tale. It's absolutely true. And then another revelation dawns upon my mind. I turn to the second chapter of Luke, where there I find the Christmas story. I kick myself. Can it really be that all these years I've missed the point of the nativity? It isn't about me finding God and looking for a way. For God has come to me. He lay there in the hay. Really? Shepherds on a nearby hill? Wise men from afar, being directed by angels of a bright new shining star to a baby in a manger? Could this really be the plan of the greatest event in history? God becoming man? It doesn't look like a master plan, more like a planning disaster. Well, master plan or not, it is the plan of the master. And I am glad his ways and thoughts we people cannot guess, for we've seen the best that man can plan, And that always ends in mess. So the way God came, in shame, not fame, to us is inconceivable. But what the grown man said and did made everything believable. Well, there were those who were lame and now they could walk. There were those who were dumb and now they could talk. Those who were blind and now they could see. He could heal both illness and injury. He calmed a storm, the wind dispelling, and the things that he taught were completely compelling. He walked on the waves as if they were solid. He visited homes that were wretched and squalid. He befriended the poor, the lowly, the weak, those who were shunned and whose future was bleak, ostracized, so surprised by his genuine care, they knew life was better just because he was there. But not everyone felt that way. Some religious leaders of the day, they hated him. They wanted him dead because of all he did and said. For he had dismantled all their arguments and hadn't held back in proving that their theology was on a wayward track. Oh, they had eyes, but they would not see. They had ears, but they would not hear. So in the severest of terms, he made it crystal clear that they were blind guides, leading people down roads of ritual, imposing on them such heavy loads that they couldn't look up and for themselves see that to know God is to know what it's like to be free. And my heart leapt again, for then I knew that God, just like me, hates religion too. So freedom comes from knowing God. And this is what I yearn. But another lesson in the book is one I've yet to learn, for I discern from its pages that my greatest disgrace is to pretend I am God and somehow take his place. And of this I am guilty, for I know I have persisted to live my life as if God were dead, as if he never existed. So if that's what it means to have sin in my heart, then I hold up my hand, for that is the part that I play. I make my rules. My rules give all the permissions I need to live as I live. And if there happens to be a heaven, then I'm certain when I die that God will be swayed by the rules I've made and simply wave me by. What arrogance! How can it be, in the light of all the evidence, that I trample such the ways of God without a hint of reverence? If I were God, what would I do to those who think like me? Knock them down? Lock them up? Throw away the key? No lesser punishment is deserved for such an arrogant man. But God's not me. So determinedly, he pursues his rescue plan. Oh, his motive is amazing. I turn again to Scripture, for the 13th chapter of Matthew includes an intriguing picture. It depicts a merchant selling all and risking ridicule to buy a plot that includes a spot where buried is a jewel. I just assume that God is the treasure that's hidden in the ground and that he is worth me giving all, so he by me is found. But then I read the next few words. I read them carefully about a pearl of such great worth, and that's not God. That's me. He is the one who gives up all. I am the precious gem. For want of me, he lay in the hay, in a stable, in Bethlehem. Well, that baby grew, as babies do. And soon he was a man, proclaiming to those in Israel God's great rescue plan. And to prove he was who he said he was, he did those signs and wonders that only God could do. And they followed him in great numbers. And they understood that being God, only he could have the right to tell us what our future holds and to warn us of our plight. He taught that between us and God is a barrier insurmountable. And also there's a coming day when to God we'll stand accountable. Well, those who were there felt helpless as they heard the rescuer say that the debt we owe for our waywardness is one that none can pay. They felt they had to do something. So what must we do, they cry. His response left them dazed with amazement. Nothing was his reply. He explained to them that he had come not to be served, but to serve. And that he would bear their punishment, the one that we deserve. Oh, there are pictures in the scriptures of how this rescue looks. I like the one that's woven through the last of the Bible's books. It imagines that access to heaven depends on the clothes we wear. So we look at what we're wearing, asking, will they get us there? And the answer is no, for the clothes on our backs are forever stained. For that sin within has left its marks indelibly ingrained. The only clothes that can open the door of heaven and let us in are the bright white robes of Jesus, untainted by hint of sin. And what happens next is the greatest exchange that there could ever be. The rescuer swaps his clothes with ours, his gift to humanity. This picture, it's a useful one, for at least it helps us see an image of what Jesus did to rescue you and me. But alas, it's just a picture. Reality is more grave, for it wasn't his clothes he swapped with us, but his own life he gave. But this was not murder. This wasn't a killing. This was always God's plan, and he was willing to come for us and to carry it through, to take the place of me and you. John chapter 10 records what he said to those religious leaders who wanted him dead. I lay down my life. No one takes it from me. So he met a death most brutal, yet did so voluntarily. And this breaks my heart. For now I know a truth I have to face. Because I once pretended I was God, now God must take my place. I don't need a propped up God. My words return to shame me. For that was his aim, the reason he came, to suffer such, to claim me, allowing himself to be propped up on a rugged Roman cross. And I gain life eternal as a consequence of his loss. So in my mind's eye, as I watch him die, my self-esteem diminishes, and so it would stay, except to say, that's not how the story finishes. When he told those officials, I lay down my life, that wasn't all he said. For he added, only to take it up again. Put bluntly, he didn't stay dead. Though his hewn-out tomb was sealed and sentries sent to guard it in 3 days, it was an empty cave, save for his grave clothes discarded. Alive again, he walked and talked with those he knew before. And then he met his closest friends at Galilee, on the shore. At first, even they were bewildered. A resurrection is hard to conceive, but he reminded them of the rescue plan. They only had to believe, and now they did. And threat of death could not stop them telling, so others too knew it was true. And this family of God was swelling, and it's this fact that he's alive today when then he was certainly dead gives me my certainty of eternity. My grave has surrendered its dread. So I now yield my heart to this one from above who played my part, who proved his love, whose final breath he gave to save me, dying my death, one day to raise me. Oh, I come to this one who made right my wrong. I rejoice in his voice saying, now you belong. And in his realm, past time and space, this rescuer now is preparing a place where he and I and millions of others who he has welcomed as sisters and brothers forever will be. With him as our head, this one who is living, yet once was dead. And now my heart burns with a new endeavour, not just to know him, but enjoy him forever. And you may like the idea of this rescue, but feel you're beyond its scope, that it wasn't designed for people like you and you're left bereft of hope. Maybe you've been a convict, spent time in a prison cell, believing that the love of God can't reach to you as well. We need to go back to Jerusalem that day when Jesus died, for a convict was being crucified too. Their crosses were side by side. Now that convict knew he had done wrong, and that's why he was there, but the rescuer was blameless. His death was just not fair. Yet that convict sensed despite his crimes and his own rebellious behaviour, that this man next to him was a heaven-sent king, come to be a saviour. His arms and his legs he could not move because they were secured, but his faith leapt across to God on the cross, and his future was procured. That cry of faith established a bond that no death could ever sever. The rescuer promised from that day on they would be together forever. Now we read of this promise made on that day in Luke chapter 23. And that promise of old still holds today when faith makes such a plea. For though it seems beyond our dreams, we must not be deluded. The rescuer's call is for one and all. Not one of us is excluded. That love reaches down to the deepest of pits. No one should ever despair. He lifts up those whose lives are in bits, responding to their prayer. Even those I once condemned, who do those despicable things. The rescuer's love embraces them, even to them. He brings his saving touch, which means so much to a person brought to their knees, crying in faith to this God of grace, I need your rescue, please. So maybe it's time that we let go of all those things we think we know and let his holy scriptures show what really happened long ago and how it affects you, even today, this rescuer longing to hear you pray. Oh God, I was wrong. I was mistaken. I just couldn't see the steps you had taken to show how much I mean to you and what for me you came to do. From your nativity to your death on a tree. In all of its complex simplicity, your rescue plan I can now see. God became man and he died for me. And now I believe that this is true. So as you came to me, now I come to you to give you my trust, my heart, my soul, to ask you please take control of all that I am and all I can be with you who is living, now living in me. Let it be. Amen.
Thank you so much for just sharing that with us. That was really moving, wasn't it? Amazing. Yeah. So how long have you been writing? Is this...
Since about 7 o'clock this morning. No, I used to write for a living. So years ago now, when I had a proper job, I was in communications and in the rather unexciting world of financial services. But nonetheless, I was in communications there, and I enjoyed even there the challenge of trying to take some complex things and use words to make them more simple so that more people might understand them than otherwise
Brilliant.
Would have done.
Brilliant. Thank you. You know, I think some of us, we'd love to... Could you do it again, actually?
Yeah.
No, we'd love to hear it again or see it again or read it or think about it some more. Is there any possibility?
Well, how seamlessly you've asked that question. It just so happens.
Really?
Yes, it is. It is written down. It's called A Rhyme Full Time simply because that's what the Bible is. I think this message could have been, you know, recited 100 years ago or 100 years from now, and it would still make the same sense. So that's why I called it A Rhyme for All Time. So it is written down. A number of kind of verses that I... Some of the verses I kind of quoted, but there were other verses that I had in mind when I was writing it. And so we've popped them in the back in case you want to delve deeper. So it's here. It's for sale on a bookstall over there pretty soon. At the end, can I just say three very quick things about it?
Say whatever you want to.
The first is, and Andy doesn't know I'm going to say this, but this book would not exist had it not been for my friend here. Because I wrote this thing about a year ago, and I think for those of you who write, you might know, the more you closer you are to something, the more you wonder when you finish, is it any good? Has it got any merit? And Andy, as most of you know, is a singer-songwriter, and I just valued his opinion, so I persuaded him to come round one day and just got him to sit through it. And he was so encouraging and has helped me so much. So thank you, Andy, for that. And
no.
and to Faye too, because I know you're involved in so many things. So to squeeze me in, really appreciate it. So it's available. And now, having told you that it's for sale, I'm now going to say to you, I don't want you to buy one. I don't want you to buy one because I want you to buy two. I want you to... It'd be great if you could just think of maybe a friend or a neighbour who would benefit from, in the quietness of their own homes, just reading those same words. That would be wonderful. So that is reflected in the price, okay? All these prices are very discounted anyway. But if you're still sitting there saying, no, I haven't got any friends, and actually, I only just want the one, that's fine, and that's £1,000. Very competitively priced, I think. But if you can find your way to buy two, you can have them both for £2 each. How's that? That's quite a discount. And just before you've even got time to say wow at those prices, if you buy five, you get one free. So you can get six for £10. And if you've got many more friends than I've got and you want to buy even more than that, if you buy 10 or more, you get them for the price of £1.25 each. So,
brilliant.
So there we
brilliant.
Are. But just like to say that if we do make more from this than it's cost us to produce the book, then we're going to put that into the fund of the new church building, which is a very exciting time for us at this church, isn't it? If you came along the Chaldern Road, you might have noticed the big building taking shape on the right-hand side. So when you go home, if you go home that way, look out on the left and you'll see it. If you don't go home that way, don't bother.
Still look where you're going, though. Yeah. Andy, thank you so much. You know, just like some of us want to chat to Kylie, I know we will be wanting to chat to Andy about these big things. But it's as though we've been actually welcomed into the kind of internal musings of a poet as he's considered, who are we? And can we connect with the transcendent? And he's introduced Jesus to us, the one who's God come here. And we've stepped with him as he's told the story of how a person like you or me or him could put our trust into him and experience relationship with the God who is there, the one we're made to know. It's been a beautiful invitation that we've been listening to this morning. So do take some of those books and do go to that bookstall and take some with you and just mull over that again, read through it again and pass it on to your friends and neighbours. On your table, we try and do this at each cafe. We've left some pencils. Some of us have been sketching things, and that's great. Leave them there, and we'll enjoy those. But there's a feedback form there, too. And we love it. Just comments. We pass them on to encourage those who've prepared the coffee and others who've worked on the ambience and others who've been involved in other ways. Do feel free just to scrawl something down there. Pencils are there for that, and those white sheets are there. In fact, one of you could kind of pass them round if you wanted to, and we can just scrawl whatever you want to there. But as you're writing anything you want to or continuing your drawing, just to say as well, there's a couple of things, three little tick boxes there. If you tick one of these, you might want to leave your contact details. And the first tick box, it just says, hey, look, I want to know when the next cafe is. I want to know when the next events are. I want to keep in touch. And there's a couple of the team in the room here who send out messages just to keep you in touch with what the community, the family of Oak Hall Church are getting on with. And so just put a tick there and put your email in, and we'll make sure we keep you connected, keep you posted with the next events that are coming. There's also one there that says Christianity Explored. And not long now, we're launching our next Christianity Explored course. Kylie's been twice. I don't know if she's going to go on the third time. But if you want to see her, that might be an opportunity for conversation. But it's the big deal is that it's a meal, it's a relaxed kind of environment, but it's a chance to ask those big questions. You might think, but this is a showstopper. You haven't thought of this. Well, bring that question along, drop it in, and let's see where it goes. You don't have to come to the whole series. It's a number of evenings over a week, every week. But just come to the first one, see how you go. But there's an invitation. Perhaps one of you on the table could reach onto the toast rack. That's what it is, actually, originally a toast rack. And find the Christianity Explored invitations. Again, pass them round. And if you want to come, put a little tick in there and put your name down. We'll make sure we get an invitation to you. But finally, there's one more tick box there that might just be for you this morning. You might be saying, look, I get it, actually. It's not about us getting to God, sorting our lives out, but it's about God coming to serve, coming to save, coming to die on a cross and then rise from the dead. And I want to put my trust in this Jesus, like Kylie is doing, like the reflections in the rhyme have described for us. And if you're here this morning saying, look, I want to follow Jesus, then just tick that last one, count me in, and stick your phone number down or your email down, and we'll try and meet you for a coffee in the next day. Let's try and meet up in the next day or two, and we'll just sit down and talk together and try and share with you some different ways that can help you begin your walk with Jesus. Well, thanks so much for being a part of this morning. Occasionally, we pray at the end of a morning like this, and we're going to do that this morning. That's nothing spooky. It's just where we, believing there's a God who's there, speak to him. So just in the same language we chat to each other, let's speak to the God of heaven who we've been hearing about this morning. Let's pray as we close this morning. Father God, thank you that we've been able to hear these two accounts of lives transformed. Thank you that we've been hearing that you're the God who steps out of heaven to reach into the brokenness, to shape a rescue, to draw people like us into relationship with yourself. That all the wrongness and stained hearts, well, you came to die instead of us, to take those away, to clean them up, to take our place. And perhaps some of us this morning are saying, count me in. I want to trust you, Jesus, the one who died for me. Others of us, we've become intrigued and we want to think more. Lead us to that place of kneeling at that cross where we would trust our lives into your hands, where we say, Jesus, you be the king. Jesus, you take control. You take the wheel. I want my life to be yours now. I trust that you died to rescue me. Keep drawing us towards you, we pray, Heavenly Father, and we commit ourselves this morning into your loving and powerful hands. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you again for being a part of our Oak Hall Cafe today. And we look forward to seeing you again soon. But for now, let's just enjoy conversation and more coffees around our tables. Thank you.